himself to fulfilling every rite, every ritual, became a Pharisee of Pharisees, was also a Roman citizen. And then, and as you know, persecuted the Church of Jesus Christ more than anyone. And then, as you know, was confronted by Christ himself on the road to Damascus, where Christ rebukes him, transforms him, gives him a new direction, which is now salvation by grace through faith, no longer by works. Amen. And so here we have this amazing apostle that's had this amazing transformed life through his relationship with Jesus Christ, and he's writing this letter to the church in Rome. And we're beginning chapter 7 this morning, and we're going to start with verse 1, and we're going to talk about our union with Christ, what it means to be in Christ. In fact, that's 6, 7, and 8, basically, what it means to be in Christ. And so beginning with verse 1, Paul says, "Or do you not know, brethren, for I'm speaking to those who know the law, I'm speaking to the Jews who know the law, that the law has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives. For the married woman," and he gives an example here, "for the married woman is bound by law to her husband while he is living. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law concerning her husband. So then, if while her husband is living she is joined to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is not an adulteress, though she is joined to another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law." You were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another, to Him, that is Jesus Christ, who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. For while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions, which were aroused by the law, were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. But now we have been released from the law, having died to that which we were bound, so that we serve in newness of spirit, speaking of the Holy Spirit, and not in the oldness of the letter of the law. Now, before we go any further, I want to set the record straight concerning divorce. This passage should never be used as an argument that divorce is never justified without also studying Matthew 5, Matthew chapter 19, and 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And now that we've set that to rest, let's move on. And so by the time of Christ, many of the Jews had come to see the law as their means of salvation, and we know that that's never what God intended. Amen? But for the Jew, faithfulness to the law had superseded faith in God. Put another way, God's people lost sight, listen to this closely, God's people lost sight of the heart of the law, which was love, and began focusing on the letter of the law, which is achievements. God's people lost sight of the heart of the law, which is relationships, and began focusing on the letter of the law, which is the rites and rituals of the law. Now let me ask you a question this morning. Why does it seem like many times man is ready to exchange achievements for relationships. Why is that? Why do we do that? Why do we always exchange relationships for achievements? The answer is sin. I want you to write the word sin with all caps in your notes. If you're taking notes this morning, write that word sin in all capital letters this morning. And then as you do that, I want you to circle the letter I in that word. Circle the letter I, because I is the center of sin. I want to be recognized. I want to show you how good I am. I want to show God how good I am. I want to show you what I can do. And that was the mentality of the Pharisees in Jesus' day. And so knowing his readers' mentality towards the law, Paul tells them in Romans 6:14 that believers in Christ are no longer under the law, but are under grace. Now, if you just happen to be a person who's looking to escape restrictions, grace looks like a really sweet deal. If you're the person looking to escape all restrictions and live in total freedom, then grace looks like a way to have your cake and eat it too. But Paul's already answered the question of the relationship between the law and faith in Christ back in Romans 3:31. I believe I put this in your notes, where he testifies, "Do we then nullify the law through faith? May it never be." May it never be. On the contrary, he says, we establish the law. In fact, Jesus pointed out early on in his ministry in Matthew chapter 5, there again in your notes, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." Which leads us to point number one in your notes this morning. Jesus came to fulfill the law perfectly, which we could never do, amen? We could never obey the law perfectly. And so Jesus came to fulfill all the law perfectly and become the perfect atonement. In other words, the words atonement means reconciliation. Christ repaired the relationship with us between us and God. He repaired the relationship for us between ourselves and God. And so Jesus came to fulfill the law perfectly and become the perfect atonement on behalf of us who could never keep God's law, so that we would no longer be under the law, which has the power to condemn, but that now we would be under grace, which has the power to save. And so now in chapter 7, Paul continues to answer this question from Romans 6:15. Does this gospel of grace set you free so that now you can go out and behave any way you want to behave? Does this gospel of grace set you free so that now you can go out and choose to live any way you want to choose? Look back at verse 1. Paul says, "Do you not know, brethren, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives. The married woman is bound by law to her husband while he is living, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law concerning her husband. So then, if while her husband is living she is joined to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is not an adulteress, though she is joined to another man." And so Paul begins to illustrate how the law only binds those who are alive. And that leads us to point number two this morning in your notes. Death breaks the power of the law. Death breaks the power of the law. And so Paul points out that marriage is this legal and binding covenant between two people. But it's only binding as long as both husband and wife remain alive. And the moment one of them dies, neither of them is held by the law of marriage any longer. And Paul says in verse 1, the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. And Paul then goes into to verse 3 to illustrate that the husband's death is what makes a new relationship for the woman legitimate. The husband's death, in other words, frees the woman to enter into another relationship. And then Paul applies this illustration to his readers in verses 4 through 6. Therefore, my brothers, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ. You died to the power that the law had over you when you died with Jesus Christ, so that you might be joined to Him, that is Jesus Christ, who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. For while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions were aroused by the law. We talked about that last week. Because of our rebellious nature, because of our rebellious hearts, the law just aroused the sinful passions in us. Because of that nature that we were born with, because of these hearts that we were born with, God's law just aroused this desire in us to rebel. I'll never forget reading about a brand new hotel down on the coast, down here on the coast of Texas. I don't know if I'm pointing in the right direction, if that's south. I'll never forget reading about a brand new hotel, and they built this hotel so close to the water that the management began to get really worried that people were going to just fish from the balcony. And so what they decided to do to keep that from happening is they decided they were going to put a sign in every room that said, absolutely no fishing from the balcony. What do you think happened? Everybody and their grandmother fished from the balcony. They said you couldn't even go into the restaurant in the morning and eat breakfast without hearing the little lead weights bounce off the windows in the restaurant from people fishing from their balconies. And so then the management got a little wiser, and get this, they said, let's take all the signs down. They took every sign down, and what do you think happened? Nobody fished from the balcony anymore. They never had a problem ever again with anybody fishing from the balcony. And that's what Paul's saying. He's saying, for while we were in the flesh, before we were in Christ, these sinful passions were just aroused by the law, because we have that rebellious nature that we were born with. And they were at work in the members of our body, and they bore fruit for death. But now, we've been released from the law, having died to that which we were bound, so that we would serve now in this newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter of the law. And so just like the husband's death frees the wife to remarry, our death in Christ frees us to remarry, which leads us to point number three. Becoming a Christian is a complete change in relationship and devotion. Becoming a Christian is a complete change in relationship and in devotion. Write that in your notes this morning if you're taking notes. Becoming a Christian, being married to Christ, you can see how Paul explains this in Ephesians chapter 5. This marriage relationship that we have with Jesus Christ, and he talks about how it should work in a marriage between a husband and a wife as well. And so becoming a Christian, being married to Christ, listen to this, involves learning to love Christ with all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul. Now, if you're wise and you're married, you pray that all the time. Lord, in your marriage, you pray, Lord, I pray this every day. Help me to learn to love her like never before. Every day I pray, Lord, I want to serve her like never before. Lord, I want to be devoted to Andrea like never before. Lord, help me to be the best husband I can possibly be. Lord, help me to look to her needs and not my needs. I pray those things every stinking day. And 25 years into marriage, I am married still to my best friend that I adore, that I would rather be with than any of you or anybody else on this planet. And I love y'all, don't get me wrong, but you don't compare to her. I mean, I love being with her. If you were to say to me, Chris, would you rather spend the day with your... And I love to hunt. That is one of my favorite things. Chris, I'll give you a week with Andrea, or I'll take you on a big hunt where you can shoot the biggest stinking whitetail you've ever seen. I'd take the week with her in a second. I would rather be with her, I don't care what we're doing, than be anywhere else or do anything else. And so being married is where you and I learn to love with all of our heart, all of our mind, and all of our soul. And that's what it means to be married to Christ. That's what it means to be in Christ. We're learning, we're praying, and we're learning, and we're growing so that we come to love Christ with all of our heart, all of our mind, and all of our soul. Now listen, when you get married, let me explain something to you that I explain to people when I do premarital counseling, because a lot of people don't get this. In fact, some of them don't want it, and so they're shocked when I tell them this. When you get married, everything in your life should change. When you get married, everything in your life should change. No part of your life should go unaffected by marriage. Because the Lord says in Genesis 2:24, the two shall become one. And in the same way, there should be a complete life change when you're in Christ and the Holy Spirit now resides in you. No area of your life should go untouched by Jesus Christ. Amen? Now, I know I've used this illustration with you before, so at the risk of repeating myself, I'm about to repeat myself. When I invite you over to my house, the goal is for you to come over and make yourself at home with several restrictions. In other words, when you come to my door and I greet you and I say, welcome to the Irvin House, please come in and make yourself at home, that's not what I really mean. You see, I don't really want you to come over and make yourself at home to the point that you start going through my closets. I don't really want you to come over and make yourself at home to the point that you start snooping around in my drawers. In fact, I've probably hidden some stuff in those closets and drawers just because I knew you were coming over. And if you go there, you're going to get your hand slapped. And if I can be honest, that's the way many of us treat Jesus Christ. We say, Lord, please come in and make yourself at home in my heart. But what we really mean is, Lord Jesus, please come into my heart, but sit right there and don't touch anything. Don't go through my closets. Don't go through my drawers, because you see, Lord Jesus, there's some things that I want to keep for myself. There's some things that I don't want to turn over to you. There's some things that I don't want you jacking with. There's some things I don't want you meddling in. And therefore, there remain a lot of hidden places in our lives that we really don't want Him having access to. We want Him to save us, But we don't want Him to have full access to every part of our lives. We want to keep some of those areas of our lives to ourselves, but listen to this very, very closely. That is not the biblical picture of salvation. That is not what it means to be saved, according to the Word of God. And in the same way, any marriage where stuff is kept in secret is not a godly marriage. A biblical marriage is where the two, and I'm not talking about, as a pastor, there's things I can't tell her. You wouldn't want me to. So there's a lot of stuff she doesn't know. I'm not talking about that kind of stuff. I'm talking about personal stuff that I'm keeping from her because I don't want her to find out about me. That's the kind of secret stuff I'm talking about. A biblical marriage is where the two become one. For instance, my wife has access to every drawer in the house. My wife knows the combination to the safe. My wife has access to every closet in the house. My wife has access to my cell phone anytime she wants to have access to my cell phone. My wife has access to my laptop anytime she wants to have access to my laptop because we are in love and we are one. No area of my life is off limits to Andrea Irvin. So again, the question is, can a Christian under grace just live any old way they want to live? And Paul says, not and be joined to Christ. Not and be in Christ Jesus. Which leads us to point four. Now, if you're thinking about marriage, you need to think about this one very intently before you get married. Marriage always involves significant loss of freedom and independence. And for some people, that's their worst nightmare. The one thing they protect over and above everything is their freedom and their independence, and God help you. Because marriage always involves a significant loss of freedom and independence. You can't get married and continue to live any way you choose to live. A single person can do that, but a married person cannot do that. You now have a new devotion and a new obligation to another person, amen? That's what marriage is about. But in a healthy marriage, listen to this, in a healthy marriage, the intimacy, the companionship, the love, and the security so far outweigh the loss of freedom and independence that it's not even an issue. Amen? In a healthy marriage, the intimacy, the companionship, the love, the security so far outweigh the loss of freedom and independence, you don't even think about your freedom and independence. In fact, there's not even a comparison. The benefits so far outweigh the sacrifices that it's considered a joy to serve your spouse. It's considered a joy to sacrifice things for your spouse. In fact, your greatest pleasure is in pleasing your spouse. And the same is true in the marriage relationship with Christ. The love and the intimacy, the forgiveness, the acceptance, the sacrifice, and the security that Christ provides so far outweighs any sacrifices that you could ever bring to the relationship. The love, the intimacy, the forgiveness, the sacrifice, the acceptance, the security so far outweighs anything you could ever bring to the table. It's not even an issue. And now you have this new motivation to serve Him and bring glory to Him. In fact, your greatest pleasure in life is bringing glory to your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so that is the ultimate answer for how Christians should live. Scripturally speaking, that's the ultimate answer to the question. Can I now live under grace and do whatever I want to do? You see, we don't obey Christ out of fear of being condemned anymore. We're not under the law. we died to the law when we died with Christ, and now we're joined with Christ, and we are under grace, amen, which has the power to save. And now the Holy Spirit of God leads us to live how Christ would have us to live. And it's a joy to serve our Lord, because the Bible says there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1. I want to share one more thing with you about the way Christians live in closing this morning. There's this underlying theme of what Paul talks about in the book of Romans, and that's point number 5. The transformed life will bear fruit for God. The transformed life will bear fruit for God. In other words, you cannot be saved and continue to live the way that you've lived in the past. It's not possible. Because the transformed life, the Bible teaches, will bear fruit for God. Look back at verse 4. Therefore, my brethren, you were also made to die to the law through the body of Christ. Now you're joined to Christ, who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. For while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions were aroused by the law, and they were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. But now we've been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, so that we would serve in this newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. And so we've been released. We've been released from the old marriage to the law when we died with Christ, and now we've been joined to Christ and indwelled by the Holy Spirit to serve Him out of this new love and this new devotion. And the Bible says that through Christ's death, 2 Corinthians 5:21 in your notes, the Bible says that through Christ's death and resurrection, God made Him, that is Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. And the Bible says in Ephesians 2:10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them, so that we would live in them. And so does the Christian then ignore the moral law of God? Never. But we now look at it as a way of showing our love and our devotion to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And you know what? It's a joy. It's not a sacrifice. It's a joy to bring glory to the One who sacrificed everything on our behalf. Amen? Someone might say, you know what, Chris, if I'm totally saved by grace and cannot be rejected, then I no longer have any incentive to obey God. And Paul would say, if that's all the incentive you have anyway, the fear of condemnation, then you're still under the law. You are not in Christ Jesus. Because those who have died in Christ and are born again in Christ aren't obeying to be saved. They're not obeying to be accepted. They're not obeying like as a way of slowly climbing this ladder to reach heaven. Jesus is the way to God. And we are trusting in His perfect obedience. Amen? We're trusting in His death, His sacrifice, and His resurrection as the ladder to heaven. And we're accepted by God, and we're getting into heaven because we are in Christ Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way. I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I am the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Chris, are you telling me that Jesus is the only way? That's exactly what I'm telling you. Jesus Christ is the only way to have eternal life in heaven with God the Father. No one, Jesus says, comes to the Father except through me. Will you join me in prayer this morning? Heavenly Father, we come to you today, and we thank you for the obedience, the perfect obedience, the perfect sacrifice, the death, and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Lord, we thank you for the forgiveness of sins and for the freedom from the power of the law to condemn us, and this free gift of grace that is ours when we believe in you and in your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, we recognize and we remember the sacrifice, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus as we participate in the Lord's Supper together this morning. And Lord, we ask that your Spirit examine our hearts and reveal anything in our lives that's unpleasing to you, and that you would show us how we can live lives that would bring glory to you. Now, with every head bowed, I want to say something to you this morning. Maybe today you're ready to step across the line and you're ready to fall in love with Jesus Christ. You're ready to put your faith in Him as the Lord of your life and the Savior of your life. And if you desire to do that, you can say a simple prayer somewhat like this. You don't even have to say a prayer. All you have to do is just trust Him. But sometimes this helps. So I'm going to lead you in a simple prayer if that's where you're at. And you can say, the only thing that matters though is that you mean it in your heart. These are not magic words. Lord Jesus, I believe that you're God. And I believe that because of your love and because of your grace, you came down here to this earth to die for me. You came down here, you lived a perfect life. And then you took my place on the cross and died for all my sins. And then you rose again on the third day to defeat Satan once and for all and defeat death once and for all so that I could have eternal life. And so today I put my faith and my trust in you. I want you to be the Lord of my life, and I want you to be the Savior of my life, and I want to thank you for saving me today. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this precious time, and we pray, Lord Jesus, we continue to pray that you would be glorified now as we take the Lord's Supper together. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Gentlemen, if you would pass out the elements, please.